The Lord be with you. Well, tonight is Palm Sunday. Actually, all day is Palm Sunday. Today, we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it marks the beginning of Holy Week. Today, we remember the beginning of that last week of his life. And then, this week, chapels will look a little different as we seek to enter in fully to the reality of Holy Week. And then next week, we have Easter. But then, the Sunday after that is the last gathering of the school year. The end's coming. So, it's the last of the school year. So, we want to really encourage the seniors to come out. We'll have the Rope of Hope, one of the long traditions, and it's proper that our last actions in the school year are to bless God for what he has done this year. So we want to invite you out for that. But as for now, we're going to enter back into the book of Romans, the second half of chapter 15. So hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the Romans. I myself am full of confidence, brothers and sisters, that you are full of wisdom, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ in priestly service of the gospel of God, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast in my work for God, for I would offer to venture nothing except for what Christ has accomplished through me to win the obedience of the Gentiles, by both word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far round as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of God. I have made it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been proclaimed, as if to build on the foundation of another, but as it is written, those who have never heard of him shall see, and those who have never been told of him shall understand. This is the reason that I have often been hindered in coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I often have, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to come to you when I am on my journey, and then to be sent from you. But as for now, I am headed to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They have been pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to share in the material things. So after I have done this and delivered that which has been collected, I will come to you when I go to Spain. And I know that when I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you full of joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is at the end of his letter to the Romans. He has finished his instructions and now is giving some personal notes. He's giving us his travelogue in a sense. He wants to go to Spain, and it'll make way by Rome. He says, I'll visit you when I go to Spain. Paul says over and over that he wants to go to Spain. Paul wants to go to Spain, I'm convinced, because he has Jesus' words from the beginning of the book of Acts rustling around in his head, that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul wants to go to Spain because for Paul, Spain is the ends of the earth. That's as far as he can go before he hits the ocean. Paul doesn't know about Holland, Michigan yet. So he's going to Spain. But we find out in Acts that Paul never makes it to Spain. Paul dies in Rome. Paul has this grand vision of what he is going to do and where he is going to go. But he doesn't make it. I think in order to understand maybe better what Paul is going through, there are examples in history that maybe illuminate this. So picture this. It's the day before his assassination, and Martin Luther King is giving a speech in support of the sanitation workers. In that speech, he recounts years of work for the civil rights movement, years of tireless work, Montgomery and Salem. He recounts this work and he's tired. It's been a long haul. And then he says this at the end, that God has allowed him to go up to the mountaintop and he has seen the promised land. He's saying that God has given him a vision of that place, that world where the dream he so famously articulated will come to be a reality. God has allowed him to go up to the mountaintop and see over. And then he says, I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will make it to the promised land. King comes to the edge. He's feeling like it's coming. And he's realizing he may not make it. This reality that he has given his life over to, he might not get to see. So he alludes to Moses. Moses is the one who ascends to the mountaintop. Moses looks over and sees the promised land, the land that God had promised to Israel. And he doesn't get to cross over. And this is Moses. Moses is the one that God used to draw the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Moses is the one who climbed up the mountain in order that God might come down and give him the law, telling Israel what it means to be a faithful people in a new land. Moses is the one who, by God's will, led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. If anybody wants to make the promised land, it's Moses. But Moses gets right to the edge, and he doesn't get to cross over. Paul wants to go to the ends of the earth. Paul wants to join into God's ministry and do great things, and he does. But he doesn't make it to Spain. And Paul doesn't grumble. Paul is not filled with remorse. King was not filled with remorse and did not grumble. Moses was not filled with remorse. They were able to live with the reality of not being able to cross over because they realized that their lives were part of something bigger than themselves. Their lives participated in something larger than their self-fulfillment or their dreams coming true. Their lives participated in God's larger story of the redemption of all things. They were able to come to the cusp and know that they might not cross over into that land where they want to be. But God will bring his people to the promised land. Paul doesn't make it to Spain. But the gospel does. Paul sees this reality and sees that his life is part of a larger story that goes back way before him and ends long after him. And I think we need to pay attention to this. in college, there's a lot of pressure. If I can just find the right major and end up in the right career, then I'll have a fulfilling life. If I can just find that right special someone, then I'll be happy. Then I can participate in the large dreams and goals that I have for myself. But we need to remember that our lives have significance and meaning when they are rooted in a larger story. And this larger story is God's redemption of all things. It begins way back in Genesis when God comes to Abraham and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He takes him outside and has him look up at the stars and says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Abraham and Israel are God's chosen people, that they might bless all nations. God chooses a particular people to bless on a universal scale. Then in Jesus Christ, we find the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus Christ is the true Israel, the one in whom the blessing that is intended for Israel goes out to the Gentiles, to all people. In Jesus Christ, the family of God is no longer just Israel, but bursts open to us. We get to be part of this. We get to be part of God's chosen reality of using a particular people in order to bring his blessing and family and message to all people. Paul is able to join in and not grumble because Paul sees his life as being rooted in that larger story of proclaiming the one who brings blessing to all. And this is our calling. As Paul sees, the people of Israel has now been expanded to us, the church. By our baptisms, we are part of the people of God that God has chosen to bring blessing to all nations. And in that, we are called to proclaim Christ. Paul says, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. The church is always a sent people. We are always going out to proclaim and to speak of Jesus, to proclaim Christ. We're always on the move because God is on the move. Now, some of you may, over your time at Hope, have a rumbling in your spirits. God may be calling you to go to the ends of the earth. God may be calling you to go into missions. God may be calling you to go into the pastoral life. And that's something to pay attention to. And that's something I'd love to talk to you about. But God also places a larger vocation on all of us. And that is to proclaim Christ. That is the vocation of the church. That is our vocation by means of our baptism. That vocation is given to all of us. So that means if you're an accountant who's going to move to Houston, proclaim Christ there. If you're going to be a teacher next year in Holland Christian or Holland Public, proclaim Christ there. If you're going to be a ski instructor in Colorado, come talk to me about career advice, but proclaim Christ there. There's nothing, Grace wanted me to say, there's nothing wrong with being a ski instructor. If you're going to go out in all areas of life, proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ because this is our vocation. We go out into politics and into the classroom. We go out onto the farms and we go out into the public policy and we proclaim Christ there. This is the primary vocation of the Christian life, to proclaim Christ. And Paul says this, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Paul doesn't say, I have fully proclaimed the good news that Christ is a part of, or I have fully proclaimed the good news that Christ points to. Now, the good news is Christ. Good news is just another word for gospel. The gospel has its content in Jesus Christ. So if we are going to fully proclaim the good news of Christ, we have to really lean in and pay attention to who this Christ is. We need to wonder and be drawn to this one, because that is the content of our confession. So who is he? Often we call Jesus the Messiah. Scripture calls him the Messiah, so it's a good move. We call Jesus the Messiah, and we call him the Messiah. And Messiah technically just means the anointed one. So if we wonder what that means, we look at the Old Testament, and we see that there are three types of people that are anointed: the prophets, the priests, and the king. So when we call Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, we in a sense are saying that Jesus is the fullness and the fulfillment of all three of these roles, all three of these offices. This is a confession that the church has made. Jesus is the true and full prophet. In Jesus, we come to know God. We come to know God's character and his will, his person. In the beginning of John, it says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." There is not a character of God that is hidden behind Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see the fullness of the character of God. We come to know him, and we come to know God through him. So Jesus is the true prophet. As the true priest, he is the one who offers the sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins and also is that sacrifice. What is it that we say in the communion liturgy? "Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world." We're pointing to the priestly role of Christ. Jesus is the one who is the sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus is also the king. And as king, he is Lord over all things, over the economy, over the United States, over Russia, over the Ukraine. Jesus is Lord over the earth. Jesus is Lord over all things, the classroom. Jesus is Lord. Rene Padilla is a Peruvian theologian, and he says, it is to our peril when we only proclaim Christ as priest to the exclusion of Christ as king. Now, what that means is, it is to our peril when our proclamation, when our speaking and telling others about Christ is only stopping at evangelism, when it is only speaking of the forgiveness of sins. That is true, to be sure. Jesus forgives us from our sins. That is central and true and essential to the gospel. But it's to our peril if we also don't proclaim Christ as king, Christ as king over all systems and governments. We are to proclaim Christ fully. And to proclaim Christ as king means to look at all systems in the world and to tell them that Christ is king over them, even if they don't know it yet. That means we go as Christians to governments that are using children as soldiers and say, "This is not an appropriate use of life." Proclaiming Christ as king means going to economies that take advantage of the poor and prey on the least of these, and putting in practices that acknowledge and point towards the kingship of Christ. Proclaiming Christ as king means turning off those porn websites and also wondering about a system that allows women to be subjected to that, to be filmed in such a terrible way. It looks at personal sin, but it also looks at the large structural things. Proclaiming the fullness of Christ means looking and recognizing that Christ is the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross, and he is for the forgiveness of sins, but it doesn't stop there. Christ is also the one that calls us to follow him into works of justice. We cannot have evangelism and not justice separated. That is to our peril. The fullness of Christ is one who, yes, invites us into the family and draws us and forgives us, but it is also the one who looks at the world and seeks to shape it in ways that are cognizant and are faithful to the one who is king. Because the story also has an end. The story, this large story of salvation, it ends with all of creation around the throne. When every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord as priest. Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord as prophet and king. And if we seek to fully proclaim the good news of Christ, we lean into the large picture of who this Jesus is and wonder in delight in all of the implications therein. This gospel is expansive. This gospel is wonderful. And this gospel compels Paul to go from Jerusalem to Rome with sights to Spain. He's not flying. He's walking. And he's going by boat. The gospel sends us out to the four corners of the earth, and it also sends us out into all areas of society. We as a people fully proclaim the good news of Christ. And as we fully proclaim him, we lean in to that journey. That is our vocation as Christians. And that vocation is long, and it is exciting, but it also is one that requires sustenance. So we come here to this table where Christ feeds us, where Christ meets us, and where Christ sustains us in his large mission that we get to play a role in.